Win the lost at any cost. That's very, very good. We need to lift Christ up and be compassionate as He was. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. As we begin studying the minor prophets, I enjoyed our preaching from the pew. And as a preacher, though, I'm kind of glad it's over. It gives me more time. I'm kind of jealous. And so, looking forward to preaching through these minor prophets. Preached on the book of Joel a couple of weeks ago. If you can remember, some of you may not be familiar with the 12 major events of the Old Testament. Let me review those real quick before we get into Amos tonight. And for those of you who haven't been here a while, and maybe you're new to our church, these are 12 things you ought to write in the back of your Bible. 12 major events of the Old Testament. This will help you when you're studying your Old Testament to remember what's in there, number one. And number two, to help you know what's in there. And so it really will help you. It helped me tremendously when these were taught to me. 12 major events of the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the foundation of the world. God made the heavens and the earth, the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Amen. God made it all. Then number 2, we have the fall of mankind in Adam. Genesis chapter 3. The fall of mankind in Adam. We have the foundation of the world. Genesis 1 and 2. Number 2, we had the fall of mankind in Adam. Genesis chapter 3. Man sinned. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of man's sin, we are now under the judgment and the wrath of God. But thank the Lord, in Genesis 3:15, we have the prophecy that there will be a remedy. And Christ was the remedy. And He came and paid the price for our sins. Rose from the dead. Number 3 is the flood of the whole earth. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the flood of the whole earth. So we have the foundation of the world, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God made the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of mankind in Adam. Then in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, we have the flood of the whole earth. By the way, it was the flood of the whole earth. Not the flood of the region, not the flood of a state, but the whole world was flooded. Every mountaintop was covered. And God sent the rain, and God sent the flood because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. But thank the Lord, the rain stopped. The water was assuaged. It dried up. And Noah landed that ark. And several months later, he got out of it. He was in there still a long time. And when he got out, God made a covenant with him. God put a rainbow in the sky. And He says, "This will be a covenant between me and you, that I will not destroy the earth in this way again." Amen. So every time you see a rainbow, you remember the promise that God made to Abraham. By the way, when He made the promise, He said there will always be the four seasons. Summer, spring, there'll be the four seasons. All right? That's kind of important in light of some of the environmental psychobabble going on today. So the Lord, before the Lord comes back, there will always be four seasons. Amen. The Bible says it. So anyway, I just thought that was for free. God made the promise to Noah. And then we had the fragmentation of society, Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And that's the Tower of Babel. Man still was all one language. God looked down, and 150 years after the flood, man was back in the same condition, basically, that he was at the flood. And God, and the triunity said, "What does hinder man from doing anything within his mind, within his thoughts, within his dreams?" And so God went down and confounded the languages. Fragmentation of society. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And so the guys who know about, you know, languages and things believe that, you know, it's about 70 different languages, probably. There are about 70 different language groups today that God divided up. He didn't divide up families. I mean, families went together and so forth. I mean, God is a compassionate, loving God. And but the world was fragmented. And they split up. Then we have the family. By the way, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 covers how many years, class? Come on, I've taught this 1,000 times. 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Over half the Old Testament is covered in the first 11 chapters. Half the time period of the Old Testament is covered in the first 11 chapters. That'd make it pretty important, wouldn't it? Amen? I think we ought to study that section pretty good. Amen. Man, and that's why it covers four of the major events. Five is the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50, the end of the book. And so Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50, we have the story of the family of Abraham and his descendants. And the promise that was made to Abraham that through his lineage, through his seed, the Messiah would come one day. We have the Abraham, that same promise was given to Isaac, was given to Jacob, and then was given to Judah, basically, and then on down through. Thought it was going to be given to Joseph, but it didn't happen, right? And so it was given. And then we have a gap between Genesis and the book of Exodus, 400 years. And then we have the flight from Egypt, the book of Exodus, the flight from Egypt. All right, so that's number six, right? Flight from Egypt. The flight from Egypt. And they flee after 400 years of being in Egypt. They flee Egypt. And then after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they come to Jordan, they cross over Jordan, and they fight for Canaan, number seven. Joshua chapter 1 through 12, the fight for Canaan. Joshua leads them into battle. They conquer the land. They settle in the land. And then we have number eight, the fluctuation under the judges. The flight from Egypt, the fight for Canaan, and the fluctuation under the judges. The book of Judges covers a period of about 335 years of Israel up and down, up and down. Seven times they cycle that way in the book of Judges. Seven times they're on top, you know, serving God, doing what's right. Then they begin to serve other gods, and God sends the Amorites or the Philistines or whomever to come and take them in, you know, and to put them under bondage. And then they, for you know, maybe 10, 20, 30 years, they'll be under bondage. And they begin to cry out to God again and serve God. And God sends a deliverer like Barak, Gideon, Samson. So the judges were not judges like we think of. They were more deliverers. Deliverers. And so God would send a deliverer, and God would deliver them out of their oppression. Seven times over 335 years. The book of Judges is basically described as every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we had this fluctuation under the judges. It's when the book of Ruth happened. What a beautiful story that was. Number nine, we had the federation of the 12 tribes into a kingdom. So after the book of Judges, the children of Israel began to cry out for a king, and God said, all right, Samuel, you tell them they can have their king. But you tell them the king's going to take their lands, the king's going to have them pay taxes, the king's going to take their daughters, but they'll have their king. And sure enough, they chose a king, and his name was Saul, the first king of Israel. Federation of the 12 tribes into a kingdom. 1 Samuel 8 through 15, 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 1 Kings 10 through 25. You may not be able to get all that down, but 1 Kings chapter 8 through 15, 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 10 verse 25. The federation of the 12 tribes. All the tribes were not federated. They did not all unite underneath King Saul. He served for 40 years, but they were never completely together, all 12 tribes. It was underneath King David after basically 7 years of David's king being king that the 12 tribes became one kingdom, became one country. And so we have the federation of the 12 tribes. Number 10, we have the fracture of the kingdom. The fracture into the kingdom. When David, Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, Solomon reigned for 40 years. And then after Solomon died, the kingdom split, fractured into two kingdoms. So two countries instead of one, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. So we had the fracture of the two kingdoms, the fracture of the kingdom into north and south. The fracture of the kingdom into north and south. All right, so after Rehoboam died, the kingdom split. Then we have the fading of the two kingdoms. The fading of the two kingdoms into captivity. So some years passed. In 931, the kingdom was fractured into two kingdoms. And by 722, 200 years, basically, the northern kingdom was carried into captivity. About 150 years later, 606, the southern kingdom was carried into captivity. Now there is no more Israel as a country. They're done. All right? So we have the fading of the kingdoms, two kingdoms, into captivity. Then, number 12, we have the flow of the remnant back into the land. The flow of the remnant back into the land. Ezra and Nehemiah. The flow of the remnant back into the land. So 70 years after the first deportation, 606, by Babylon, King Cyrus makes a decree that allows the Israelites to go back and begin to rebuild Jerusalem. And so we had the flow of the remnant back into the land. And they began to rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple and underneath Zerubbabel. And they rebuilt the walls underneath Nehemiah. They rebuilt the religious and all the various worship things underneath Ezra. And then they're back in Jerusalem again. Okay? So what am I saying all that to say this? The prophets were there to prophesy and speak for God to His people. So you have, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, these were prophets of God who were there to speak to Israel and to keep them on course, or to bring them back on course, to bring them back to where they should be spiritually. And these individuals preached hard. These prophets did not beat around the bush. I'm telling you, you remember we talked about even Sunday, Jeremiah was put into prison. And when he was let out, he turned right around and preached to the man who put him in prison and told that man that his house and his children and his wives would be slaughtered and carried away. That's pretty rough, right? And we have Hosea and Joel preaching. Hosea, remember, preaching to that northern kingdom. So we have various prophets, each preaching to, some preaching to the southern kingdom, primarily most of them preach to the southern kingdom. And then some preach to the northern kingdom. Hosea, the one tonight, Amos, and Micah. So really about three. Now there was more prophets than just the ones that wrote these books. Everyone with me? There was more prophets than this. But these are the primary ones that God led for us and kept for us, written for us. So written down for us to have knowledge of them or whatever, okay? But Amos tonight, he is preaching to the northern kingdom. Remember now, when the kingdom split into two kingdoms, Rehoboam took the northern kingdom, and they built two false temples, in which they set up the religious worship so that the northern kingdom would not come down, those people would not come down and worship in Jerusalem. Because he knew that if they did, if they continued to come down to Jerusalem, eventually the two countries would unite again and they'd become one again. That's what the feasts were for, by the way. The feasts were to worship God, number one, but number two, gave national unity. They came together three times a year and had festivals together and remembered God and these things, and would keep that national unity together. Kind of like having the 4th of July, you know, or what the 4th of July should be. All right? And so he built these two false temples. So they pretty well set up their own religious system, their own false prophet, their own false priests and so forth. Even though they had images, they still, in theory, worshiped Jehovah God. Okay? So they tried. They never had a good king in the northern kingdom. And God continually warned them to get right, to get back on course. He sent prophets to them. He encouraged them to get right. And then he began to cause things to happen. Remember what he told Abraham and what he told Moses. He told Moses that when my people reject me, when my people go astray, I will do what? The number one thing he said, he would send famine. He would send famine. And he would dry up the rain. Where we're at in this story is, The southern kingdom is just, God is prospering the southern kingdom at this point. The northern kingdom is at its zenith, at its most prosperous time at the book during the book of Amos. But it's just a few years away from being attacked by the Assyrian army and going into captivity. They think everything's hunky-dory, man. They're prospering. In fact, not only are they prospering, but they're also conquering more territory and these type of things. They think everything's fine. And Amos stands up and begins to preach and says, listen, listen. Well, first off, let's get into it and see that. First off, he prophesies and he preaches against Israel's enemies. Amos means burden bearer. Look there in verse 1. The word of Amos, burden bearer, who was among the herdmen of Tokah, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. Okay, so Uzziah is the king of Judah. And the days of Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So apparently there was an earthquake about 2 years after this. God's going to send judgment upon him. So here's Amos, the burden bearer. He goes on to say in chapter 7 that he was not trained as a prophet. In fact, he was a herdsman. He was a shepherd, a herdsman. He lived in the wilderness west of the Dead Sea, about 7 miles southeast of Bethlehem. In other words, he lived out in the country, basically in a city in the wilderness that overlooked the Dead Sea. He is called the cowboy prophet. There you go, just trying to help you out. Amos, the cowboy prophet. He wasn't educated. I'm not saying you're not, but you have a degree somewhere, I think. He wasn't educated. In fact, that was some of I guess some of the problem that the king and others had with him was that he wasn't from the school of the prophets. He wasn't from the school that Elijah and Elisha had set up. He wasn't from those schools. But God, no doubt, had called him. Called the cowboy prophet. He prophesied in Israel, so he prophesied to the northern kingdom, but he was born in Judah. Amos preached when Israel was at its zenith, and again, just before the ministry of Hosea. The theme of the book of Amos, if you want to write this down, maybe at the front of the book, you know, right there on the heading or something, you could write the theme down, judgment for abused privileges. Let me say that again. Judgment for abused privilege. Judgment for abused privilege. He began to talk about how privileged Israel had been and how privileged they were, that God had blessed them, that God had overshadowed them. But with great privilege, he said, comes great responsibility. In fact, if you'll look at Amos chapter 3, verse 1, Amos chapter 3, verse 1, he says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. Now he's talking to the northern kingdom. When we talk about Israel, he's referring to the northern kingdom, which brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, listen to this, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. In other words, of all the earth, you're the people that I have blessed. Of all the people of the earth, you're the people I have blessed. You're the people I have showed favoritism to, if you would. You've been privileged to be under the wings of my shelter and care and blessings. And with that privilege came responsibility. And you have taken for granted that privilege. And therefore, there will be judgment. There'll be judgment. Judgment for abusing the privilege. Let me tell you tonight, with blessings comes great responsibility. The more blessed you are, the more responsible you are. Amen. The more God blesses you and entrusts you with, the more you're responsible for what He's entrusted you with. If God's given you, God's given you intelligence, you're responsible for using that intelligence for Him in the right way. God's given you blessings of whatever it is, money or a job, a family, a church. And God gives you and blesses you with these things. A blessing just to be born in America. Then we are responsible and accountable to Him for these privileges and for these blessings. One day we'll stand before God and give an account. Israel took for granted the privileges that God had given them. And boy, we do. We really do. It says in the last days that people will be, in perilous times shall come, that people will be unthankful. And for the most part, not all of us, but most of us are somewhat unthankful. We really are. We've been blessed for so long that we take it for granted. I'm not here just to cheer you tonight and, you know, make you feel all bad, but just to remind you, remind me, that with that blessing comes responsibility. With that job you have comes responsibility. And we better put God first. And we better line up with Him and stay focused on Him. And, you know, the prophets kept telling the children of Israel, come back to Him. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Be where you're supposed to be. Be what you ought to be in the Lord. With privilege comes responsibility. We tell our kids that. Raising our kids, we say, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this. But you're more now you have to be more responsible. Amen. And God gives you this, this, and this, and continues to bless you, then you are more responsible. Amen. We need to be so very careful. Secondly, not only is the privilege of the people, they were so privileged and so blessed of God, and God just reminds them through Amos that now that you've been privileged, you are responsible to God with that privilege, and you have taken it for granted, and judgment will come. So we have the promise of judgment. Here we have the Lord roars from Zion. The Lord roars again from Zion, just as He did in Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. He roars from Zion of judgment. Because Israel rejected God's word sent through His prophets, you think about it. I mean, they stoned the prophets. In fact, Jesus reminds them in the New Testament, ye who stoned the prophets, ye who killed the prophets, ye who would not listen to the prophets, that's exactly what they did to the prophets. And in rejecting the word of God from the prophets, God would send fire upon them and judge them. We see this in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. He says, And I raised up of my sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall strengthen the force, neither shall the mighty deliver him. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, talking about judgment. Judgment, chapter 4, chapter 5. Look at this particular saying. Some of you may be intrigued by it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away. But notice he says the same thing about Israel. Look down with me, verse 6 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This is not talking about, he's not really talking about numerical things. He's basically saying, I warned you once, I warned you twice, I sent famine and prophets to preach to you. The fourth time I'm done, you have tipped the scales. Ever get like that as a dad or as a mom with your kids? I'm done. I've warned you. I've done some, you know, whatever else punishment, and you have pushed me to the limit. You are now grounded for life. Amen? And God finally says, all right, I'm done. I've warned you. I've given you time. I've sent prophets to warn you. You have not repented. You have not turned back. Therefore, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. In fact, let's don't get ahead. This is clearly seen by the sermons and the visions that he saw. In one of the visions he saw in chapter 7, he sees a plumb line, a level, and showing that Israel was not lined up with God. They were not lined up with the standard of God and therefore would be judged for it. Thirdly, let's look before we get to the third one. Look at chapter 1 and 2 again. I don't have time to read all of it. But in chapter 1, Amos preaches against, or he prophesies against the enemies of Israel. He prophesies against Damascus, against Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab. He tells them, the enemies of Israel, that judgment is coming because of their cruelty to other nations. You can read it. And as you read it, you'll see that God says, all right, Damascus, I'm going to destroy you because of your cruelty to this nation. And da-da-da-da-da, on down the line. You know God's concerned with the affairs down here? God's concerned about what's going on? God's concerned about what America does? God's concerned about how America treats other nations? I personally don't believe that America should be the world's police force, but I do believe that God will bless a nation who blesses other nations. That God will bless a nation who helps other nations. And that's what you see here in this first part. God says, because of your cruelty to the other nations, because of your I'm going to judge you. You can just see as Amos is preaching to the crowd, he says, I'm going to judge Ammon, and I'm going to judge Damascus, I'm going to judge Tyre. And you can just see all the guys clapping, you know. Woo, get him, Amos, you know. Woo, yeah. And he gets up, and the seventh nation he preaches against is Judah, their southern family there, the family from the south. And he begins to prophesy against Judah. And I could just see that northern kingdom, man, there. Woo, get him, Amos, yeah! You know, and they're back there amening and jumping pews. And then all of a sudden, the tide turns. In verse 6, he begins, chapter 2, he begins to prophesy against Israel. Well, they got a little upset at him. I don't know if they threw rocks, but Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, began to go to the king, to Jeroboam the second, and he began to say to Jeroboam, hey, have you heard of Amos's prophecies lately? They began to say that Amos was a traitor. These are the burdens of which Amos preaches against. In chapters 3 through 6, he preaches three sermons, and again, we don't have time to go there, but in these sermons, he preaches three. All three basically have the same outline. You deserve judgment, and here's what the judgment's going to be. You deserve judgment, this is what the judgment's going to be. You deserve judgment, here's what the judgment's going to be. So he tells them, here's why you deserve judgment, and here's what the judgment, how God is going to take you out. He talks of Israel's guilt in the past, Israel's guilt in the present, and the future judgment God will send upon them. Look, though, with me in chapter 5 and verse 4. You don't think God is merciful? Look at this. So here's Amos preaching, saying, God is going to judge you. Here's why God's going to judge you. And here's how God's going to judge you. But let me remind you, I could just see Amos saying to them, but let me remind you that God is a loving God. Amos chapter 5, verse 4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Look at verse 14. Seek good, and not evil, that ye may live. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And had they turned, while Amos is preaching, had they turned, God would have allowed them to live. God would have allowed them to live. The last three chapters, chapters 7 through 9, is five visions that Amos receives. One of those visions, all of them depicting judgment. One is a vision of grasshoppers coming in and judging them. This was averted because Amos prayed that God would relieve them of that. Chapter 7 also speaks of fire, and God and the prophet prays, Amos prays, and they're delivered of that. And God's judgment is restrained. And then you have the prophecy of the plumb line. Again, plumb line depicting that there is a standard. God has a standard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of what God is. There is a standard. And God said, you've come short of that standard. Because you will not line up with the standard, judgment will come. So the judgment is determined upon Israel. And then He speaks of fruit of the summer. When I picked peaches as a kid, there were certain peaches that you picked, and they were still kind of, you know, when you go to the store, most of the peaches you find are still hard because you can't ship soft peaches. That's why the ones in the stores, I don't like them, because I've had the others, and just not near as good. And so those hard peaches are what they ship. And so they're just starting to ripen. But when you're picking peaches, you pick all of them. When they're on a tree, you pick all the ones that have some ripe on them. So you'll pick the ones that are overripe, or too ripe to ship. And they call them culls. And so you make up, and when you're separating the peaches, you separate the ones that can be shipped, and you put the ones over here that are culls. And they will sell the culls, and the culls are for making a jelly and jam and things. Or for the workers to take home with them and eat. And what he says to the nation of Israel, he says, you're just like the fruit of the summer that has over-ripened and is just about to spoil. You're just about done. Judgment of God is just about to fall. The scales are just about to tip. I am done. Judgment is coming. And it did. Just a few years after this, it did. And Israel was carried away. Israel was carried away. I do not have time to talk about Amaziah. Amaziah in chapter 7, that priest of Bethel comes to Amos and says, you better stop. And then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, goes to the king and says, hey, he's a traitor. He needs to be kicked out of the country. He's from Judah anyway. Send him back packing. And Amos begins to stand up and preach even harder. And he says, God has called me to this ministry, and I can't shut up. I can't quit speaking for him. I can't hold back. You guys are right on the tip of the scale. Judgment is coming. You better get right. But in chapter 9, the very last few verses, remember what I told you? Every prophet prophesies judgment. And the end of his prophecy, he always prophesies of what? Hope. He says to Israel again, one day you will be restored. One day you will come back. One day you will return. You will return. I thank the Lord there's always hope. And in judgment, God always remembers mercy. In fact, in chapter 9, I think it's verse 6, he says, even during all this judgment, he said, there will not one wheat, not one piece of wheat will fall to the ground. He says, even in all this judgment, I'm going to feed my people. I'm going to feed them. That's the God we serve. The God we serve is a loving, kind, and gracious God. He loves us. He warns us, stay right, do right, live right. Live right. Return to me, and I'll bless you. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how bad you may have fallen, no matter how bad you may... He's the prodigal son. He's the father of the prodigal son. He says, come home. Amen? Come home. He kills a fatted calf and feeds. There's hope. I'm glad there's hope for America today. I mean, boy, you could preach this message and preach on America all day long. America's right, I believe, right on that same plumb line. Right on the brink. If she don't turn back, God's judgment. And we already see the fingerlings, if you would, of God's judgment. But real judgment will come if America doesn't get her act right. Amen? Pray for them. Pray for America. Hey, are you right? Are you where God wants you to be? God will bless you. With much blessings comes great responsibility. We are accountable to Him. Let's all